We want to welcome our visitors this morning and welcome Paul back. He's been gone for a spell. This morning we're going to continue in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We had just gone through chapter 13 last week. Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And then in chapter 13 he takes a moment to think about or to share with the Corinthians the more excellent gift. And so this morning we want to look at chapter 14 and begin our study there. Tom has a mic, and we're going to ask Dale if he would lead us in a word of prayer here in just a moment. Chapter 14, I've entitled it Discussion of the Assemblies, Decently and in Order. It's going to be talking a little bit about spiritual gifts and their use, because it seemed as though the Corinthian brethren had taken one spiritual gift and had prioritized or made it higher than all the other spiritual gifts. And so particularly, we want to look at what Paul has to say in that regard. Dale, if you'd like to listen to prayer.
Let us bow. Our Father in heaven and our God, Father, once again, we want to thank you for another first day of the week that we can come together and assemble as your church and your children, and we can study from the Bible, your word, and we can learn more about the ways that you would want us to live and the things that you'd want us to say and all the many things that you put in there for our knowledge and to help us to have wisdom and strength and zeal. Pray that you'll be with Jack this morning as he leads us in this study of the words that Paul sent to the Corinthian church, the things that they were not doing correctly and the things that he told them that they needed to do. And we just pray, Father, that as we read your word, that we will apply it correctly and study it and apply it in truth and in spirit. We just pray that everything that we say and do will be according to your will. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Spiritual gifts. Paul had already mentioned in chapter 13, verse 8, that prophecies are going to pass away, that tongues, speaking in tongues is going to pass away. We now have the written word. We don't need the confirmation of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts to help us distinguish or to understand the word of God. It's all right here, black and white and red. And maybe it needs to be read. But we have what the Corinthians did not have. That's just the short of it. We've got the completed written word. They had spiritual gifts so that they could discern what the will of God is. But as we just mentioned or alluded to, chapter 13, verse 8, Paul had already stated that prophecies themselves will be done away. If someone claims this spiritual gift, we have the written word to compare with what they say and what they proclaim. If someone claims the spiritual gift of faith to be able to move mountains, to perform miracles, what? We have not only the word, but we have the ability to say, let's see the proof in the pudding. Let's see it. Let's see it. Having attended a healing service myself, I've seen no proof here. I've seen emotionalism. I've seen emotional high. But I have not seen the proof. Many claim that the gift of tongues, which Paul had said would pass away, they still claim those today. So his discussion, while it is directed toward the Christians, the believers at Corinth, there are lessons that we can learn. There are lessons that we can learn today. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You cannot claim, according to Paul, I was so filled with the Spirit, I could not help myself. Sorry, lack of control is the problem. Paul says in this chapter, in chapter 14 and in verse 32, that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. They can control that. They can be silent. As we'll find out as we talk here in the, or read here in chapter 14, those who speak in tongues can be silent. The Spirit is not prodding them with a stick to speak. I think that's an important lesson. Lesson number two, I think, as we look at chapter 14, is God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Again, this is reiterated in verse 33 of this chapter. Spiritual gifts are other gifts that we have today. Whether they're miraculous gifts or whether they're gifts, special abilities that we have are not meant to be divisive. If we allow the gifts to divide us, then we have gone contrary to the will of God. Now, did I say that right? Remember that the church at Corinth had quite a few problems. Some were saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas and I am of Apollos. We've got wisdom. Paul has constantly, 3-4 times, has spanked their hands and said, you need to remember who you are. You're part of the body. The body of Christ. So, lesson number two, I think, that we can learn from this passage is God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The gifts that were given through the Spirit were to promote peace, learning, and consolation. We'll talk about that. There's a third point here, I think, here that we need to just nail down at the beginning. Paul's going to get to it in verse 40. When he says, all things must be done decently and in order. That's how the assembly should be run. So we want to just understand that God has a purpose. And it's not to act willy-nilly. It is not to be silly. It is not to be self-aggrandizing. It is to edify, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage one another. So I want to look at the first 5 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tom has a mic if you have a comment, a correction, a thought that you'd like to include, so that we can all hear. Just raise your hand and he'll get the mic to you. The text that you have on the screen behind me, beside me, if I stand still for a minute, is the ESV. And it will differ a little bit from what your King James or your New American, your NIV, or other such texts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love. He just spent a whole chapter describing love and how love builds up and how it encourages. Pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. He utters mysteries of the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, for their encouragement, their consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. And verse 5. And I want you all to speak in tongues. Even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the whole church may be built up. Now, just kind of look at those 5 verses here for a few moments. Paul is is dealing with a time that we do not have. The empowerment of the Spirit to work miraculously. That purpose that is mentioned in John chapter 20 and Mark chapter 16 was to confirm, to assure, to what? Make sure that we know who is speaking the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That purpose has been fulfilled. If it's confirmed once, does it need to be confirmed again and again and again and again and again? And again? No. It was confirmed. It was tested. It was confirmed. So spiritual gifts that they had, we do not have today. The number one goal of the spiritual gifts was instruction. But Paul says, pursue love. Pursue love. All the other things are useless. Well, I don't want to say useless. Well, maybe that's not a bad word. Even if you can move mountains, if you have not faith, what avails you? What is the benefit? If you can speak in the tongues of men, I can't speak German. I've never studied German. But if I could speak German to you today, what benefit would be to you? Well, there's a couple that's been to Germany several times, picked up a few words here and there. But would it build up? Would it strengthen? So, the gift of tongues, while showy, because it is demonstration, is not as important as the gift of prophecy, which can build up the body. That's an important thought for us to remember. The speaking of tongues. The church of the body is only edified if there's an interpreter. Verse 5. In such case, then speaking in tongues be just the same as being a prophecy. But sometimes this thought here in verse 2 is interesting. For one who speaks a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, do we know what the apostles were speaking? Acts chapter 2, we read, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do we know what they were saying?
When they spoke in the different languages represented there, every man heard it in his own language.
Spoke in different languages, that people understood, right, yeah. But do we know what they said?
Well, praise God, it's only this wonderful work.
Ah, praise God. It's not written in that text. Let's turn to another passage in Acts chapter 10, where we have the second manifestation of the speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, reading in about verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on them, or fell on those who heard the word. Verse 45. And the believers from among them, the circumcised, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, was poured out even on the Gentiles. Verse 46. For they were hearing them speak in languages, and what does your version read?
Magnifying God.
Magnifying God. This version reads, extolling God for, as Ed said, His wonderful works and His mercy. What was the gift used for? Extolling God. Yeah. That's just a thought to remember as we talk with our friends and neighbors, and they may be of a different understanding. What was the purpose of speaking in tongues? Well, it was to confirm the word as they are extolling or as they're praising or they're magnifying God. So, Paul says, for one who speaks a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters the mysteries of the Spirit. What does that mean? Mysteries of the Spirit. If Adam were to come in here and speak in Japanese, it would be mysterious to the rest of us, would it not? Would anybody understand Japanese? Nobody in this group. I've got a cousin's daughter that's living in Japan right now, about to marry a Japanese native. So I imagine she could understand him. But it's a mystery. It's a mystery. When we read of the praises, well, like the 150th Psalm, the praises extolling to God His goodness and His great mercy of His creation, of our worship unto Him. If that's done in Swahili, isn't that a mystery? So I think that is the application that Paul is getting here in verse 2. But he utters the mysteries in the Spirit because we don't understand them. Verse 3. On the other hand, and here's the reason why I say that, is because Paul gives us the other hand. He gives us the contrast. The one who speaks prophecy speaks to people for their upbuilding, for their encouragement, for their consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up on himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. The purpose of the tongues was to be a sign unto the unbeliever. We'll get to in verse 22. It's contrasting these two gifts. The gift of the speaking in tongues with the gift of prophecy. And he says, what? The gift of prophecy has a very specific meaning, very specific need. It is to encourage, it is to build up, edify, King James Version. Literally, the word that is translated to build up or to edify means to build a home, build a structure. And it's used by Paul a number of different times. About four different times here in this one chapter. The presentation of the divine truth given through the prophet who is uttering the prophecy increases the faith, it strengthens the faith and the spiritual life of those who hear. It has that building up ability. In contrast to speaking in tongues, which edifies himself. In Romans chapter 1, chapter 14, Paul illustrates this concept. He takes the truth as it is given to him from God, and he teaches, he edifies, he explains so that we might know. Well, what is the difference between Jew and Greek? Do the Jews have a special relationship because they've had this history with God? Well, Paul says, when you don't obey the law, you're condemned. And when the Gentiles who do not have the law make a law unto themselves, what's the result? They don't do it. And what? They're condemned. So he ends in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what is Paul doing? He is applying that prophetic utterance that we might be understanding, we might have a foundation, we might be built up in our faith into Christ. He does the same thing in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. But Paul didn't stop here. He says there's not only upbuilding, but there's encouragement. There's encouragement. Paul continues in the book of Romans to give examples of encouragement in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 5 through 6. That same encouragement, we spark one another on. I think the Hebrew writer talks about in chapter 10, verse 25. We spark one another on. We spur one another on. It is this encouragement that comes through the message of the prophet. But he doesn't stop there either. He talks about consolation. Consolation. King James uses the word comfort. It is literally from a word that means near speech. It is someone that is whispering in your ear, is the picture that is given. It is a degree of tenderness. It is to console. It is to help the believers to understand the nature of what he must endure and to enable him to hold out, to persevere, to persist cheerfully in light of the persecution that he's facing. Examples? 1 Peter chapter 4. Don't be amazed that people that you hung around with no longer are your best buddies. Why? Because you no longer do the same things. You have a goal. Your goal is heaven. And in trying to reach that heaven, you're going to have different behavior than what you had before. So don't be surprised when those that you ran around with mock you and persecute you. 1 Peter chapter 4. Example of the prophecy being fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Revelation 2, verse 10. Continue on until the end, I think, is the image that we see there. Paul is contrasting the gift of the speaking in tongues versus the gift of prophecy. Verse 5 continues, he says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. I am not dissing the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he didn't say those last three words. But isn't that the image that we have here? I want you all to speak in tongues. If it were up to me, I would give you all that ability. I think it's the thought behind this phrase. I want you to all speak in tongues. But even more so, to prophesy. The one who prophesies, let's cut the chase here. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Why? Because of the impact. Because of the impact. Unless he has someone to interpret that the whole church may be built up. He's not dissing them. He is not dissing or disrespecting the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, let me ask this question. Paul's an apostle, right? Yes. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, was given by the laying on hands of the Holy Spirit, right? So, why didn't Paul just give everybody that gift?
Well,
It didn't come from him.
Right.
And we've looked at this before, but I just asked the silly question just so that we can understand and remember it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where gifts are talked about again, and in verse 11. Nevertheless, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as I want. Isn't that the way yours reads? No. It's as he wants, as he wills, the gifts are given. People are empowered for the goal of confirming the word. It is a his will that it happens. Well, is there any point made in the side observation that every time that Paul talks about speaking in tongues, it's singular. And when he talks about in prophecies, it's plural. I don't know. I don't know that I can go that far. The people that advance that thought suggest that, okay, Tom may be speaking in Swahili today. Next Sunday, he may have the gift to be able to speak in, French? The next day, he may be speaking of another language. It's as his spirit moves. I don't know that I could go that far to make a big point on that, but I did want to kind of point it out. There's one commentator that brings up the thought here that this, in verse 5, should read, unless he interprets, rather than unless someone interprets. If it's an unlearned language and you don't have the gift of interpretation, then somebody else is going to have to do it in order for the body to be edified, in order for the hearers to be able to say amen. Thoughts on verses 1 through 5? Bill has something.
Both of these gifts had their purpose, but Paul is pointing out which one is more beneficial to the body. The gift of speaking in tongues was also followed by the gift of interpretation. You had one person speaking in tongues, another person would interpret what was said. Speaking in tongues, he could be speaking edification as long as the man interpreted what was being said so that the body was edified by what the man speaking in tongues said. But Paul is saying, don't desire this gift of tongues necessarily. Desire the gift of prophecy because this is more beneficial to the body. They'll be edified all the time. Won't need an interpreter. The person that's speaking and prophesying and teaching will be edifying the body. And I think they both had their place, as all of the gifts of the Spirit did.
Yes.
They were all given for a purpose, and but Paul is just pointing out which one is better for the church.
Okay. Other thoughts on verses 1 through 5? Ed?
Well, one thing, it seems they had a problem like the church and people do today. They like the flamboyant things. They like the things that aren't everyday, the spectacular. And, you know, if probably back then, same as today, if you announced Brother Paul's going to be here and he's going to perform healings, he's going to cast out demons and all this, you'd feel the Colosseum. But who's going to come for teaching?
Yeah.
But that's what builds the church up. Revelation, uncovering the truth, understanding the truth, receiving knowledge that God wants us to have for salvation. Who's going to come for that? That's not spectacular.
Right.
And it also promotes, if I hear the truth and I understand it, if it's taught right, well then, that puts an obligation on me. I either have to live by it, or I have to reject it. So, those are the things that are less spectacular, but extremely more important and vital for the church and for each individual Christian.
Okay. Great. I appreciate that. Anybody else? Well, let's continue. And we've only got a few minutes, but we're going to look at verses 16 through 19. Because Paul's not through with this topic of the church, and we're going to be talking about the church as it is assembled there in Corinth. Verse 16. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? What benefit is it to you? If even lifeless instruments, such as a flute or a harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who'll get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you are speaking into the air. There are doubtless, verse 10, doubtless many different languages in the world, and none of them is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be like a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, as one who doesn't know the language, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough. You may be doing it right. You may be encouraging. But to the other person, it's not built up. I thank God that I speak tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Verses 6 through 19. We'll look in on that for a minute. But before I do, there's a word that comes to my mind that is transliterated that we deal with quite regularly. What is that word? What word is transliterated into English rather than translated?
Baptism.
Baptismo. And rather than translating the word immersion or to dip, most translators just use the word baptism. There's a word here that we just read that is transliterated from Hebrew. As I study and as I talk, I read about how Well, the Jews stole this idea from the Samaritans. The Jews stole this idea from... Well, I don't know, we're all the same. But there is a word that is mentioned in our reading just a minute ago that is transliterated from Hebrew and is now in almost every language that is spoken. Do you know what it is? Pardon? Amen. Amen. Truly, what it means. I agree. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Children of Israel were on the edge of going into the promised land. Moses reminds them of the law. He utters 13 curses. 13. The last curse is found in chapter 27, verse 26. And he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not confirm the words of this covenant." The words of this law, I'm sorry. The words of this law. And keep them. And the people shall say, amen. They assented. They agreed. They professed what he was saying. When we say a prayer, we're speaking to God, and when we do it publicly, we're leading the congregation, the body together, in prayer to God. And at the conclusion of that, we what? We say, amen. We consent. We agree. Now, quite often we do it quietly, but that's the meaning of the word amen. We've got 2 minutes. 2 minutes. I want to just kind of bring up something else that's kind of a thought here. And the ESV uses a language or a word that is a little bit different than your King James or your NIV, I believe, ASV, it uses the word bugle. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Now, most times that is a non-distinction. But there is a difference between a bugle, which has no vowels, and a trumpet, which has vowels, and a cornet, which is shaped differently. Is Paul making a distinction here? Not at all. Not at all. Well, I want to leave you with that thought, because I'll give those of you that wrestle with words and dig in deeper, to get behind this phrase, trumpet or bugle. Paul is saying, and if a bugle gives a indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? It is the armature of the mouth, the air that goes through the lips, that makes the sound of the trumpet. Whether it's the sound of a shell trumpet, a horn trumpet, or a bugle. It is that armature that gives the different sounds. If it's indistinct, what value is it? Is there really a difference between reveille that is played on a bugle and taps? Yeah. So it does make a difference. It does make a difference. And that's what Paul is saying when we look at verse 7, Lord willing, next week. Thank you for your comments, your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 14, applied directly to the Corinthian church, but there are things that we can learn from it as well. Thank you for your thoughts.